Today, we're going to begin the 10th month on this beautiful masterpiece, the interior castle of St. Teresa of Avila. Now, as always, I usually ask you to put on your spacesuits. You better have them on today, because we're going to be moving into not only the stratosphere, but in something that's very challenging to all of us. And you've had a kind of preparation for that. We're going to talk about how the Lord purifies those whom he wants to raise to the highest holiness. So obviously it's not going to be something that will be very mild and gentle. It's going to be a severe purification. However, we need to see it as it really is, though. It's not God as tormentor. That has to be clear. I think the best way I can put it is, let's suppose you had a vase. It was made of crystal. And you were given a gift of a very expensive perfume that cost about $1,000 an ounce. And you got 1 pound of that. Now, you wanted to put it in this vase, but the vase had all kinds of junk in it. You know, like ashes, cigarette ashes, oil, machine oil. I'm purposely doing that because the vase is our spirit. See? The perfume is God himself, the presence of God. So now here's the Lord who wants to fill that vase with himself. Now, if you poured that perfume in that stinky old vase with all that gook in it, why, you would destroy the perfume, right? So God is not going to destroy something precious. So what would he do? He'd clean it out. So would you. Well then, when God cleans us out, the only problem there is it isn't pleasant. Why it's that way, I can't tell you, except that it's part of God's plan, having moved into the fact of original sin. And so our whole lifetime, with its bad habits and the residue of sins that we haven't quite gotten the habit of, the root of it, tendencies, so on, they're there. So they have to be dealt with. In our external conduct, we can deal with our external faults. But then the root is still there. There are tendencies to anger, to resentment, to jealousy, to bitterness, to unforgiveness, and perhaps any one of the seven capital sins. There are tendencies, mind you. I'm not saying the act. The root is there, like the dandelion. Very happily, you cut the top of the dandelion, you say, oh, I'm not going to have another dandelion. Wait till the next rain. So you'll be cutting tops off all the time. So that's us all our life dealing with the external faults. But the root is still there. And now it's this period that God is dealing with the root. So we should feel blessed. But a person in this night doesn't feel blessed because all they're seeing is the pain of it. At least while they're in it in different periods. God does grant relief. So I'm going to go into this in detail. But don't get the impression that God drops all of this on you in a 3-week period. So then you're waiting, say, Lord, when are you going to hit me? That's an awful thing to say or even to think. But it's God's love that is doing this. It's still his love and his presence within us but it cannot stand what is evil within us, so it burns it out. It's like you attacking the dirt on your floor or the dishes, so on. So it has to be cleaned out, and this is the way God does it. So it's over a period of time, who knows, 5 years, 8 years, 10 years, in doses. But the sooner the Lord does it, the better. That's the point. So now, what causes the dark night of the soul? Perhaps we can better understand the causes from what the dark night is. There's no better writer to describe it than St. John of the Cross. And here's what he says. This dark night is an inflowing of God into the soul, which purifies it from its ignorances and imperfections, habitual imperfections, natural and spiritual imperfections, which is called by contemplatives, infused contemplation or mystical theology. Now, we would assume that an inflow of God into the soul would be sweet, loving, wonderfully renewing, because God is love. Now, that is true, but the suffering experience is not due to the invasion by divine love. It is there because the soul is not quite prepared for all this love. It's the evil within us that resists that invasion. Now, if that's true, then we should want it out. But it takes courage, and it takes patience, and long-suffering. So again, St. John of the Cross says very clearly, the cause of this is that in contemplation and the divine inflowing, there is nothing that of itself can cause affliction, but that they rather cause great sweetness and delight. And then he adds, that the divine wisdom, because of the height of divine wisdom, it transcends the talent of the soul and is darkness, also because of the soul's vileness and impurity. This wisdom or love is painful and afflictive to the soul and is also dark. So it's the coexistence within one person of two contraries. It's like light and darkness. One has to go, whichever is stronger. Now in this case, we have no doubt which is stronger. The evil of the humanist in us must go before the infinite purity, love, and presence of God. But it is painful. So we have two hindrances to love's invasion of the soul. First, its impurities and its unpreparedness to be fully open to love's action within the soul. On God's part, this provokes a violent encounter. If there were no opposition to the divine inflow of love, then there would be a very peaceful inflow of God into the soul. We might ask, why is this purification so painful, particularly at this time, the dark night of the spirit? There has been a previous purification, namely of the senses. The suffering at that time, was not so severe. It was intended to adapt the sense part of our nature to the spirit, in order to prepare the soul for the gift of contemplation and the kind of stillness and discipline of the faculties needed for contemplation, like a person's imagination, their memory. Very few of us have control of our imagination or our memory. And with that first night, God helps the person to come into that kind of inner discipline. So St. John of the Cross confirms this in these words, the purification of sense is only the entrance and beginning of contemplation leading to the purification of the spirit, which serves rather to accommodate sense to spirit than to unite spirit with God. But there still remain in the spirit the stains of the old man and the old lady. Although the spirit thinks this is not so, neither can it perceive it. Not aware of it. The great work of adapting the human spirit to God is what has to be done now. This requires purification to make a union in love possible with God. Before this, God's action was perceived in the senses, sense faculties to a great extent, but now that action takes place in the very depths of the soul. God bypasses the emotional side of our life. That's very important. That insight's very important to you who pray in dryness. You're praying and it feels as if God didn't exist, or at least He's not listening to you. But there are two parts of you. Your feelings are part of your body. Your spirit is another element in you. God is ministering to the spirit now. And that's why you don't have these feelings. It's a deep, secret, wonderful work. You have to believe it. So now there is communication of spirit, Holy Spirit, to our spirit beyond the senses. God is now going to dominate the activity of the faculties of the spirit, namely intellect, will, imagination, memory. Before this kind of domination can take over, there will be a real psychological upheaval in the soul. That means our emotional life, our appetites, our drives. The movement of the will and the intellect will not come from the soul's own decision. It will now come from the divine master within the soul. This kind of takeover is not accomplished without rebellion on the part of the soul, and this is where the suffering is caused. Also, the results of original sin, evil inclinations, excessive attachments, bad habits, still remain in the soul's depths. Although the external manifestation of these faults is removed, like the dandelion, the upper part of the stem is removed, but the root is still there. St. John of the Cross calls these faults habitual imperfections, like a regular tendency to do something that is not good enough. Some attachments to things, to foods, to persons, places, so on. Besides these, there are the actual imperfections that such persons have each day, their attachment to visions, their presumption growing out of favors and blessings they receive from the Lord, a spiritual pride that invades their thinking, leading them to be judgmental of others, considering themselves superior to others, and so on. It is these impurities, they're called impurities, within the depths of the soul that are attacked by divine love to remove them so that the soul can be entirely filled with God's love and His presence. Now, who can object to that? Also at this time, there is the subtle temptations of the spirit of evil, who has been watching the soul, and he knows that something great is being done within that person when they're in quiet and peaceful prayer. So his presence will add to the sufferings of the soul during the dark night of the spirit. But during all this time, the Lord will be watching over that person that he has blessed in so many ways, and will provide helps to lead them further into union with him. So now, a description of the phases of the dark night. St. John of the Cross says, the first purification or night is bitter and terrible to the senses. The second bears no comparison with it, for it is horrible and awful to the spirit. And St. Teresa says, at the beginning of the sixth dwelling, O my God, how great are these trials which the soul will suffer, both within and without, before it enters the seventh dwelling. Now, the different kinds of suffering, there's an interior suffering, that's the worst. There is an experience of suffering within the whole person, which affects all the faculties and is experienced in different ways. First, there's an overpowering brilliance of divine light within the soul. St. John explains, when this divine light of contemplation assails the soul, which is not yet entirely enlightened, it causes spiritual darkness in it. For not only does it overcome it, but likewise overwhelms it and darkens the act of its natural intelligence. We mean by that they find it difficult to think, put two thoughts together, This light causes a paralysis in the faculties of understanding and will, also the imagination. At the same time, it reveals to the soul its many evil inclinations and imperfections. The mystical doctor puts it this way: when the soul suffers the direct assault of this divine light, its pain, which results from its impurity, is immense. Because when this pure light assails the soul, it is in order to expel its impurity. With such enlightenment, the soul feels that God is far from it. Notice, feels that it is not God's friend. So it feels that God is crushing it under an immense and dark burden. So the struggle is waged not only in the outer part of our being, the sense nature, but also in the very depths of the soul. According to St. John of the Cross, the divine light attacks the soul in order to renew it in its very substance. So the soul feels that it is being destroyed and melting away amid the sad sight of its miseries in a cruel spiritual death. Now this leads to another kind of suffering, namely a painful emptiness. This is experienced as a deprivation of three kinds of good things that are meant for the good of a person, namely the temporal things of our life, natural good things, and spiritual goods. The soul then knows a kind of abandonment and deprivation of every support that brings on a feeling of great emptiness. And St. John of the Cross explains, here the Lord is purifying the soul, annihilating it, emptying it, consuming in it all the desires and imperfect habits which it has contracted in its whole life. Since these are deeply rooted in the substance of the soul, it is accustomed to suffer great undoing and inward torment. So the purification is felt to be like a fire consuming all the dross that encumbers the soul. It feels melted and senses that it's being molded into a new creation. Another kind of suffering experienced is the remembrance of the many past favors and graces received, which only adds to the soul's sufferings at this time. And that remembrance might be of great favors. Usually at this level, they have been blessed very highly, like very few people are. As if this were not enough, the Lord allows Satan to try the soul. Satan tries to counterfeit God's favors by false visions, feelings, words containing half-truths. Or he may suggest thoughts that are meant to lead the soul to pride and presumption. If he fails in this, he tries to disturb the soul in its sense nature by feelings of terror and fear, by trials of different kinds that affect the body. All this in order to create disturbance and loss of peace in the higher part of the spirit. Sometimes the soul can escape these harassments by putting itself in the higher part of the spirit by an act of faith that bypasses all images and thoughts while remaining in the simple presence of God. Now, what we mean there is this person already is contemplative, so their prayer is contemplation. When Satan sees them moving into prayer, he tries to get in before they can be with God. So he suggests images that have been part of what they've been through just before prayer to, in order, create distraction. Or he may zap them with temptations that are very strong to impurity, to anger, to unforgiveness because of past hurts and so forth, reviving that. What they must do is bypass that as quickly as possible, place themselves in God's presence with an act of faith, my God, I believe you're present with me, my God, I love you, and then close out all images, even say maybe the image of Christ, but not necessarily. That might be bad advice for many people, because the image of Christ will never mislead people. St. Teresa was very strong on that. The humanity of Christ will never mislead us. It's a bridge to the divinity of God. So the face of Christ might be good, but what they need to do is to get out of the sense part of their nature, which means images too, and place themselves purely in the spirit with God. And it's at that level that Satan tries to catch them. Now, this is what we mean here. On this phase of suffering, Teresa writes about her own experience. In this spiritual tempest, no consolation is possible. She goes on to say that even going to a confessor seems to do no good, because it seems that Satan leads the confessor to create only greater confusion in the soul through wrong advice. Well, that was true at St. Teresa's time. How many priests, even theologians, had the knowledge that you and I have today because of what John of the Cross and Teresa wrote? Very few. So what Teresa wrote at that time was very true, not necessarily today. So there could be many priests who do take courses in mystical theology and have a rudimentary knowledge. At least they can consult the books. In those days, a priest didn't know where to go. So by their very ignorance, Teresa suffered a great deal, which many people would not suffer today. But there are times when the Lord allows a respite in the soul's purification. St. John of the Cross remarks that the soul is brought into the recreation of spaciousness and liberty. Occasionally there is so great, this is so great, that the soul believes its trials are at last over. But this period of relief is only for a short time. Soon the purification will begin again, and perhaps with greater intensity, for a longer time. All this leads the soul to think that its trials will never end. In other words, it's somewhat like a yo-yo. It's down in the depths, then it's up again, then down into the pit again. Let it be remembered that all this does not prove that God is a tormentor, but that His love is at work in the soul in order to fill it to its greatest capacity with His love, graces, favors. But in order to do this, the soul must be empty, and there is no other pattern for this except a painful process of emptying the soul in order to fill it with blessings. It is basically a work of love. Now, the external trials and sufferings. Due to God's action, when sufferings as intense as those in the dark night of the soul occur, it is quite usual for the body, too, to experience these sufferings in some way, because the senses, too, are being brought into complete purification. First, there are psychological and emotional manifestations of this. As the Holy Spirit takes over more and more within the soul and its inner life and the use of its faculties, there is a feeling of confusion, an experience of powerlessness, and painful thoughts and images. One finds that he cannot use his imagination in prayer at will, or think thoughts of a holy nature at will, or even to be able to apply one's mind to even temporal affairs with any amount of attention. There are lapses of memory, a forgetfulness of time, or of what one is doing. All this leads the soul to think that God has surely abandoned it, and that it may be heading for an emotional breakdown. Now listen to St. John of the Cross. He says, the soul is unable to raise its affections or its mind to God. That's a rather very shaky thing. Neither can it pray to Him. If it sometimes prays, it does so with such lack of strength and sweetness that it thinks God neither hears it nor pays heed to it. Much less can it attend to other things in affairs which are temporal. It has likewise such distractions in times of such profound forgetfulness of memory that frequent periods pass by without its knowing what it has been doing or thinking, or what it is that it is doing or is going to do, although it desires to do so, to anything that occupies it. That's an intense time of purification. Doesn't last necessarily a long time, but there are periods like that. Teresa also confirms this in these words when she says that her intellect is so, quote, dim, that it is incapable of seeing the truth, and that her imagination simply dominates her understanding, that her imagination presents all kinds of nonsense to her mind through the devil's suggestions. For her, too, prayer seemed impossible. And she writes, solitude is still worse for her, though it is also torture for her to be in anyone's company, or to be spoken to. The thing is inexpressible. For this distress and oppression are spiritual troubles and cannot be given a name. It's good to remember that. They are spiritual troubles that cannot be dealt by a psychiatrist. All these are what we call the psychological manifestations of the dark night of the spirit and the repercussions of the trials of the spirit within the sense nature of the person. A psychiatrist might think such a person was extremely neurotic or mentally unbalanced or emotionally deranged. Yet these pathological tendencies found in so many of God's purified souls are what may be called the usual consequences of the action of the Holy Spirit within the soul. It is true that there is a psychological disorientation within the person undergoing the trials of the dark night of the spirit. The only way our nature can react, either to a natural kind of stress and also to a spiritual kind of stress, is by what psychiatrists would call an emotional disturbance. So to him, all he knows is this person is emotionally disturbed, whereas the spiritual director will say, okay, but you can't handle it. This is God's doing, so don't interfere. What he'll have to do, though, we'll go into that shortly. The physical manifestations. First, a body illness. Teresa speaks of body illnesses among the trials that come to a soul in the sixth dwelling. She says, the Lord is also in the habit of sending the most grievous infirmities. This is a much greater trial, especially if the pains are severe. She goes on to say that the power of God within the soul at this time does have a direct effect on the senses of the body, especially through visions, raptures, that's violent ecstasies that wrench the joints of the body out of the socket sometime. Levitation, body being lifted up in the air. Also stigmata, we'll talk about that later. The pains experienced in raptures and certain ecstasies are due to the lack of purity within our sense nature. When it meets with the purity of God's Spirit as He ministers to the soul, there is a painful response in the part of the body which is not sufficiently purified for such an encounter. When the purification of the Spirit is complete, there will be a cessation of raptures and ecstasies, because body and spirit will be purified for the full encounter of the soul with the Spirit of God within it. Now, there are illnesses that are evident in certain areas of the body. When a person is led into the dark night of the spirit, there is a general feeling of a lack of well-being, emotional fatigue, tensions. This will be localized in certain parts of the body, like severe headaches, backaches, heart condition, arthritic pains, and so on. Certain weaknesses already existing within a person will be affected by this condition if they already have backaches, and it will be aggravated. A medical doctor who is not aware of the spiritual condition of such a patient may make a wrong diagnosis because he's not aware of the real cause of the body illness. At such a time, the ideal situation would be for the doctor and the spiritual director to collaborate in the diagnosis. Even if the doctor is a psychiatrist, he would still not qualify to make an accurate diagnosis without taking the spiritual nature of the patient into consideration. One reason why you should not see a non-Christian psychiatrist. So a psychoanalysis could have harmful effects on the spiritual progress of that person. A medical doctor would need to provide medical help that would provide sufficient strength in a person's body organism to endure the burden and upsetting nature of God's extraordinary inflowings in the soul. At the same time, the spiritual director should carefully watch such a spiritual person to prevent that person from turning in upon him or herself in such a way as to become too preoccupied with the illness and its relief. He might encourage such a person to focus more out of themselves and trust more in the good Lord, who is the source of their wound. He only wounds in order to heal. It might well be that the only remedy at this time would be to trust unconditionally in the loving action of the Lord and practice a kind of patience that is long-suffering. The reason for this kind of advice is that God is doing a very delicate, deep, wonderful action that is renewing the spirit in a beautiful way. So the soul must not do anything to interfere with the supernatural power, the blessed effects of God's action within the soul. With time, the ill effects will cease. Now, trials that come from other causes other than God himself, from people. Teresa describes some of the trials in her own case. Remember, in Teresa's case, it was aggravated because all this was so new. She was the one who was the pioneer and wrote about it. So it was so new to people that it really upset them. She says, an outcry is made by people with whom such a person is acquainted, and even by those with whom she is not acquainted. How holy she is getting. Or, she's only going to those extremes to deceive the world and to make other people look sinful, when really they are better Christians than she is without any goings on at all. Then people whom she's thought her friends abandon her, and it is they who say the worst things of all and express the deepest regret that she is going to, quote, perdition, and, quote, obviously being deluded, or this is the devil's work. So far, Teresa. Since the persons in the sixth dwelling are not entirely purified, there is actually some reason for criticism. Certain natural inclinations that are imperfect are still present between the soul and God, and also are apparent to others, like being opinionated in certain areas, ways of thinking or acting, abruptness of manner, a lack of courtesy, being imprudent in the use of God's gifts, lack of mortification, certain expressions of selfishness and pride. So we have a mixture of the divine and the human in the same person in a way that is not perfectly balanced. And this is evident to outsiders as well as to the soul itself. Still, we must not exaggerate the imperfections of that person at this level. And at the same time, we must not deny them. This too human way of acting will be brought into control when the Holy Spirit has taken over control of that person also within its activity. And even when they have reached the state of perfection, there will be occasions that will not please the critics, as we see in the lives of many saints. For what God leads the soul to do for him will not please the world, but will draw its hatred. And Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me. If you were of the world would love that which is its own. But because you are not of the world, and I have drawn you out of the world, that is the reason why the world hates you. The servant is no greater than his master. Well, even among good people, when they meet others better than them, there's an innate pride that rises up within them, and they either envy them, and because of that envy, they dislike them. Or there are people who are sinful. When such a person comes into their presence, their conscience is pinched. And for that reason, their pride doesn't like that. They don't like the person. Now, trials from the devil. The devil is a master of deceit, and a powerful enemy. When a soul has reached the sixth dwelling, the devil is especially eager to ruin its journey to union with God, for he will not have that opportunity after it has reached the state of perfection. That soul will then be a powerful instrument of God for the devil's defeat in others. So he uses every trick in his arsenal of tricks. He will use external means that will affect the senses of the person he persecutes. Temptations to the eye, ear, smell, taste, touch, imagination, memory. He will use all kinds of people, the good and the bad, as well as the things of the world, even the things of nature, in order to create nasty situations that will produce frustration, confusion, loss of peace. Seldom will he draw attention to himself. He will use people, and the things of nature for this purpose. Thus, there will be no direct evidence of himself. Only when God grants extraordinary graces and favors will the devil counterfeit these favors in some external way by his own visions, by words, by levitation, perfumes, so on. Only when he has failed in all these attempts will he use violent external actions against that person, as he has done to some of the saints, St. John Vianney, the Curé d'Ars, St. John of St. Sampson, though many of you have his book that I wrote, St. Teresa. But that's his last attempt, and he's weakest at that point, because then he shows himself. And all he has to do is show himself for a person to be frightened and get away from him. Now, discernment of all this. Only the divine power of God can discover the deceits of Satan. This power is available to those whom the Lord uses as spiritual directors in the form of exorcism. Satan will obey no other power on earth, but he must submit to the power of Jesus, his conqueror. So a psychiatrist or a scientist said, let's put this under a microscope. Let's examine Satan. And that's when Satan's at his best. He would so confuse them that they wouldn't know what they're studying. Only God can reveal his tricks. Satan is the greatest scientist, by the way, too. As an angel, he has power of all of nature, as much as God will permit. He knows all about it. The gift of discernment is especially useful here to unmask the traps of the devil. Through the light of the Holy Spirit, the devil's evil presence and his tricks are laid bare and exposed. Once this occurs, the devil usually disappears. The greatest victory Satan can achieve is to convince people that he does not exist. And under this cover, he can be free to perpetrate the greatest evils upon mankind and countless souls. Many of the evils of our time have as their ultimate source the evil inspiration of Satan. Division within the church, defections in the priesthood, atheism, loss of faith, immorality, abortion, constant civil wars between nations, within nations. And today you do have those who should teach us, not saying all, but some, who are saying that Satan doesn't exist. What a victory for Satan. Now I can go ahead and do anything he likes because he doesn't exist. So how do you explain all the evil? Is it just the evil within man? That's not scripture. That's not the sound teaching of the church. But in the case of the soul now in the sixth dwelling, God uses even the devil for his own purpose. The devil will not have any power over such a soul and will only be allowed to do as much as the Lord permits. Now, this is as far as I'd like to go, at least on this conference, but I would like to have some discussion. There's a lot of very, very good information here that you may never have heard before. If you've read the right books, you would find it. But it's, I would say, very helpful to many who have wondered about this time of purification. One thing you must get clear, and that is, don't perceive all this, as I said earlier, as happening within 3 months or 1 year. God can spread it out over a short period of time or a long period of time. There are many factors that enter into it. And besides, he blends it into your daily life. What we have done is, we've taken all this out of a person's daily routine and then put it into a kind of clinical description. Like if you were to describe your life and all the sufferings of your life, then you say there were times of illness and there were times of misunderstanding, loss of friends, house burned down, loss of property, and all that. And the person would say, boy, if all that happened in a year, what a terrible thing. But what you did is you took all the terms that describe these events and you put them together in one paragraph. Well, that's your whole life. See, it's a misunderstanding to think that all this will happen in 1 year or 2 years. Besides, we've taken it out of its context because much of this has already happened in different ways to every one of you. I wouldn't say much of it. I would say some of it. Probably be a more accurate description. So, any questions on what we have discussed? Yes. That may have been a very special event with Jacob and the angel, whereas people who are experiencing this kind of rapture are undergoing a very special presence of God with them. It's pretty hard to describe, go back accurately to what Jacob experienced. Scripture is not always that exact, let's say, in its detail. Perhaps the event may be similar to that. Yes, I have no way of saying. Yes, Claire? They do read them if they say their Christian prayer, because there are reading selections every day of the year in there. But as part of their theological training, many of them do read Augustine, for example. St. Thomas Aquinas, every priest usually studies that. All theology is based on that. Someone else, Louise. Well, what I'm saying is people who are brought to this level go through these trials. Now, how many of us are at this level here today? See? In other words, if we've had illness and so on, we can't say, oh, I'm in the sixth dwelling. Or I have migraine headaches. That puts me in the sixth dwelling. Not necessarily. There must be a context of all that we've said. See? In other words, they're led into prayer, deep prayer, and there are signs of God's special blessings. And then there is this time of dryness in prayer for a prolonged period. There are a lot of circumstances that surround this phase, the sixth dwelling, that indicate a person is in it. So one or other or several illnesses or trials doesn't necessarily put them in the sixth dwelling. You'd have to consider, in other words, how faithful are they in their Christian duties? How free from sin are they? See? Yes. Well, you are right about the, even a Christian psychiatrist, if they're not Catholic and a person is in this stage and they're not that knowledgeable, then whoever that person is, they must discuss this choice of a psychiatrist with the spiritual director. And even then, the spiritual director should be knowledgeable enough to be able to send them to a Catholic psychiatrist, if that's possible. And there are a number of them. Any other question? Well, I'm not following Watchman Nee, obviously. And I'm using the word spirit and soul interchangeably to mean the same thing. I'm keeping it simple so that you're not going to be confused. With many, the soul is that part of us that's a bridge between our sense life and our spirit, like our imagination, our sense memory, and so forth, okay? But I'm bypassing that. I'm making it more simple so that it's body and spirit that we're talking about. Dr. Perotin, you had your... Yes. Externally, it may be evident, but deep down, there is a rock-bottom piece that their spirit is aware of. But on the surface, it's like a lake. A wind hits the top of the surface and it ripples. But down below, there's a steady current, calm. Now, that's the human spirit and the person's sense life. Their emotional life is disturbed. But deep down, the spirit life with God is peaceful. But they have not been able to discern that, especially in the early part of this kind of purification. Yes.